Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I brought some boots with me tonight, and they don't match. Kind of feel like Mr. Rogers' neighbor. I got some boots. They're not the same, but I got my boots, right? Let me start over. All right, so I've got these boots, and you notice they are different, but they have one little thing in common. That is that though this one has a zipper, and this one's a cowboy boot, and this one's a snow boot and whatnot, they have this in common. This one has this loop on the back, right? And this one has these two loops on the side. Does anyone know what they are called? Was that John? John Shockley, bring it with the bootstraps. Happy birthday, John. All right, and good to see you. And a guy who probably says things like those whippersnappers just learned to pull themselves up by their bootstraps is John Shockley. So thank you, John. These are bootstraps. And have you ever heard the phrase, pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Okay, yeah, good number. Yeah, all right. And I had heard that, but I didn't realize. I thought it was like, it seems like a really old phrase. I hadn't thought about current boots having straps, but these are technically bootstraps, which are designed to help you pull your boot on better. That's what a bootstrap does. So the old phrase, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, is this thing that says, you can do it, overcome any obstacle, you are all you need, get this done. These are really for just pulling your boots on better. But in that, with bootstraps and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, it doesn't work in physics, right? It's kind of like, okay, to get there, you know, you've got to get to this next level. So you just reach down and, you know, just lift yourself up by your bootstraps. So the physics doesn't work. It's a bad analogy that way because you can't really pick yourself up by your bootstraps and put yourself on a higher level. But you get the idea of this bootstrap thing. And I learned that about them. I also learned that bootstrap is accepted as a verb. You can say bootstrapped or bootstrap as a verb. Like an example would be Denise headed into college with not a lot of resources. And so she worked two part-time jobs and bootstrapped her way through college. That is a legitimate use. I found out that this week. You can do that if you want that word, by the way. But with that, I think of the ways that we, as Americans, love phrases like that, right? We are all about independent, thriving kind of ways that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It rings with the American dream and the American way. It's one more up and beyond image, right? We climb the ladder of success. In our achievements, we're trying to reach the summit. Other up and beyond images, we push for what is somewhere over the rainbow, and we sometimes even pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Now, I'm pro hard work. I'm pro making the most of opportunities. I am pro making the most of things where you apply your gifts well. That's not my point. I know this part, though, that my American dream mentality has gotten in the way at times of my focused following of Jesus. And with that, we want to pick up where Jeff left off 2 weeks ago. It was a snowy day, so we did all live stream 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in Philippians together. And so I've got a slide up here that just gives us we're going to walk through a couple of things that Jeff brought us through 2 weeks ago. First of all, number one here, the whole theme of Jeff's Slanket sermon 2 weeks ago was this: the way of Jesus is down, then up. The way of Jesus is down and then up, which is great because the passage that he was working with last week, leading into our verse tonight, talked about the fact that Jesus did not see equality with God as something to be grasped. He was already there. He was God. There was no ladder for him to climb. So in that, he humbled himself, and we follow him in the way that he did the down of humbling himself, and then God exalted him from this place where he had been in greatness before, humbled himself, came to earth. And so for us, we mirror and act in the same way is what we're called to do. Second verse that comes up, Matthew 20, 26, again, he talked about to his disciples how the leaders of the Gentiles rule over people, but he said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. This is the way of the beginning to say, I will not just fight for my own best. I will not pull myself up by my bootstraps and lift me up above all that I can. I will take the way of Jesus, which is down and then up. And then another verse that reminds us of this is James 4:10. Jeff ended with this a couple weeks ago. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, our job is not scrappy bootstrappiness, but humbly submitting ourselves to God and letting him do the lifting, not ourselves. Again, down, then up. Well, tonight I just have one verse that we're going to look at together, and that's verse 8 of Philippians 2. And we're actually going to hit the same point as 2 weeks ago when Jeff shared, and that point is humility. I'll spoil it from the beginning. We're going to be heading through the challenge of humility and the call to humility. It's the same point tonight as 2 weeks ago because today's verse is the next line in the same early hymn or poem that that Paul was challenging the Philippians with, and a lot of scholars believe it would have been a well-known hymn of that time that folks in these various house churches would sing together about the majesty of Christ, the humility of Christ, and again what we see through that. So verses 6 and 7 had led into those first two kind of stanzas, and tonight is the next stanza in verse 8. So I want us to do a little something different to experience the verse tonight. The preaching experience is so much quieter during COVID, where I guess, I don't know, it's spread out more, where the noise is muffled with the masks, but everything seems quieter. There doesn't seem to be as much response for a person who's preaching. They only hear themselves. There's the amens may be muffled. I don't know. And then I know during COVID, when Jeff tells a joke during COVID, there's not been much response. Like when he tells a joke during COVID, and I try to think back before pandemic, and well, never mind. But we want to have a little bit of response. So I want us to read this together, our verse for the night, and we'll start with verse 5 that leads into the hymn. We'll just read that together, and then verse 8 was our verse tonight. So let's read this together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that lower part there, verse 8, we're just going to take it a little section by section. We'll underline words that we'll talk about and then kind of see what unfolds with what the Lord reveals to us tonight in this powerful, powerful passage. Being found in appearance as a man. The being found part. It basically means substantiated, like almost like in court, found innocent or found guilty. This has been substantiated, walked through, proven, shown. The verb here means that there's an emphasis that the truth could be seen, witnessed, affirmed by anyone that saw that Jesus was a man and was a physical human being. So that's the first one, being found. The next it says, in appearance. Now, this is the NIV, and I don't like this as much because I think this can be confusing, right? You can take in appearance in different ways. You could take it as something that you're not sure about, or it could be something that is not really this but appears to be. Like, for example, if I invited a neighbor to watch the sermon before this a couple weeks ago when Jeff shared about the earlier verses, that neighbor, you know, may have just said, well, it appears that your pastor's wearing a slanket, right? And you may not be sure it's a slanket. Would a pastor really wear a slanket for preaching? And so he may be saying, it appears that. But no, it was definitively a slanket, right? So that's besides. So even if there's some doubt, that's not what this is about. Or appearance could be something seems to be something else, right? That Jesus appeared to be a man, but it wasn't really. Now, that was a great heresy in the early ages around when the church first started, called Docetism, right? And Docetists believe that Jesus never had a real fully physical body. He appeared as a spirit, and he appeared to be a man. He appeared to suffer. And that was arrested by early parts of the church. Say, no. The consistency of Scripture says that Jesus came, emptied himself, became fully man, and was fully God. And so in that, we believe that he was 100% a physical human being. And one thing with this, like I said, I don't like the translation as much, but it's clear in the Greek, the word is schema, all right? Same kind of word that leads to us getting words like schematic, design, form, schematic. It is, he was definitively seen in the form of, in the design of a physical human being. There's no doubt, though the wording here might be confusing in the NIV. Scripture is consistent that Jesus was fully God, fully man. And then the last part of this line, and being found in appearance as a man, the emphasis here is not on gender, though we have enough other things to say, yes, Jesus was male, but the emphasis is the word anthropos, which points to mankind or humanity, all right? He was one of us. He emptied himself to become one of us and enter humankind. All right, the next line, he humbled himself. As I said earlier, this word is the main point. Again, verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. There's a lot going on in these verses, but the biggest echo, I believe, there of mindset is the humility of Christ. And it comes up in different ways throughout this part that's believed to be a hymn of the early church. So humility is this big word. Humbled himself is such a huge part of it. We're going to come back to the depth of that later, but I want to just highlight that when we see this word humbled, it triggers you that it is the mindset that Paul is talking about and the centrality of this hymn. All right, and then the second word there that stands out, he humbled himself. He did voluntary humiliation. No one can humiliate God. You come up with the most powerful person ever, the most powerful movement ever, the most powerful thing that we could do. We could fly to Mars and solar systems beyond and all these things that we accomplish. We can't even come close to doing anything that would ever humiliate God, right? That's ridiculous to even think of. But God chose humility. He humbled himself and entered into that for the glory of himself being seen in his reconnection with his children. He was the only one who could do it. So the fact that God was humbled, it only makes sense that he humbled himself. All right, the next line, it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Becoming obedient. So beautiful, especially the Gospel of John, watching again and again Jesus' humble obedience of the Father. Comes out so strongly. And I love the way that Paul says it in Romans 5:19. He says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. And so again, here's this place where becoming obedient unto death is this spotlight on God beginning the work through Jesus to bring us into righteousness, to put us in the place where we are sons and daughters, to put us in the place where the righteousness of Christ is taken upon us. He became obedient. But what did he become obedient to? To death, even death on a cross. And you think about how God could have done it. You know, he could have done it lots of different ways. He could have just said, you know, this incarnation thing, I'm going to show you my love by just showing up. And he could have come and humbled himself to become a man, which he did. But then maybe he could have done something like he could have just ascended up after a while, going, okay, I've shown you, I love you, came down to see you, put on skin and bones to show you that, I'm out. But he didn't do that. He became obedient even unto death, okay? You talk about humility, how humbling it would be for God to become a man and be limited by the physical properties of a human body, but then to follow through and experience death that every one of us will have to experience at some point. He humbled himself to that level So he humbled himself becoming a man. He humbled himself by dying and showing his love to the greatest extent that way. But then that last line, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. In Roman culture, a lot of times, like, to speak of the cross was like using an obscenity. It was just such an ugly, unthinkable thing. And everything about it was unimaginable pain and utter shame. Unimaginable pain and utter shame when people thought about the cross. So Jesus didn't only choose in his loving obedience to the Father to come down to earth in the form and the shape and the design of mankind. He came and he died. He didn't only die, he died on a cross. And at the cross, God showed his ability to turn everything upside down and to take what was this horrible viewed thing and to say, it is going to be a great picture of my humble love for you. See, Rome had the crosses there as something that said, see this? This is the great example of why you don't mess with authority here. You do not be like that person on the cross. This is the most humiliating, horrible thing. And God says, I will take the cross and I'll point at it and say, this is exactly who you need to be like. He turned it completely upside down. And Jesus entered a deeper humility than we could have ever thought of or explained in what he did by dying on the cross. So with that, walking through Philippians 2:8, I want us to end thinking about three verses that will take us a little bit farther into this idea of humility. Again, we'll come back to James 4:10. Here we go. So he said earlier, okay, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I would not say I'm a prosperity theology guy. I'm not. But if I'm not careful, I let this verse be something that if my heart and mind are lazy, and if I think too much of myself, I can drift into it with this. Because I look at that verse and say, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay? I put aside my American dream. I put aside climbing the ladder of success. I put aside my trying to get to the summit. I put aside my bootstraps, right? And I bow before God because I know that he's going to lift me up, right? He can get me to the top of the ladder. He can get me to the top of the mountain. He can grab those bootstraps, throw me up to where I need to be. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and you will get what you want. Oh, wait, that's not what it says, is it? And he will lift you up. Well, what does that mean then? What does it mean that he will lift you up? If it's not being lifted to where we want to be, what does it mean? Well, part of it is just that we're lifted up out of the humility of just complete resting in it, right? That we get the glory of experiencing this relationship with God at a day-by-day marvelous level, and we see the eternity of what we're designed for, of communion with him now, communion with him then. That's a pretty powerful lifting up. I think that's a really big part of it. But I think there's also another hint in there, you know, on the part of humbling that we'll talk about along the way. All right? Next one is a verse in John 13, 14 through 16. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So here's another one. As we seek to live a down and then up life, a life that says, I humble myself and he lifts me up, as we seek to live that kind of life, we start to see here there are parallel downs, right? There's your humbling yourself before the Lord, but Jesus starts to lay this other humbling before us, that we're humbling ourselves before others, right? He says, I've washed your feet, disciples, and you've not known what to do with this. You're kind of probably weirded out about me washing your feet, and even insistence that it doesn't happen, right? But this is now your model. This is now your way of the down then up becomes that you're not only humbling yourself before God, but one of the greatest ways in worship to do that is to humble yourself and serve the others around you. Another verse, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, that's another level of humble, right? It's one thing to wash somebody's feet, but to lay down your life for someone. So again, we start again with this humbling ourselves before the Lord, and it leads us to humbling ourselves before others, that we lay down our lives in the same way that Jesus laid his life down for us. There's a down, up, down, or maybe the downs are parallel, I don't know, but he picks us up and he points us in the direction of being the ones that express God's love in ways that are seen in acts of service, that are seen in acts of sacrifice, that are seen in ways that point to the glory of the Son who has changed us and is lifting us up. When the sermon, that sermon a couple weeks ago, like I said, that Jeff walked through the couple of verses before this, we walked through 6 and 7, I felt a bit of a zing in the part about letting some of the air out of our ego tires, and there were some things that were convicting then, and I felt even more so when I listened to it again to prepare for this weekend. It would really started hit me that I can think of myself way too much and think too much of myself when I think of myself. I think of the fact that I love being right way too much. If my wife is not listening now, please don't tell her I said that. She may not know that I love being right. Okay, she knows that I love being right. I get bent out of shape if I feel disrespected. When Jeff talked about that a couple weeks ago, man, that I was like, oh, Lord, that's true. That's true. I think too much of how others should think of me in some settings. And I realize I need slowing down. I need humbling to get my heart and my mind in order. When I don't humble myself on the level of humbling myself for others, it's like I'm nullifying the humbling myself for the Lord. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, you see there, he says, the servant isn't greater than the master. And if my master says to me, humble yourself for the Lord, okay, I bow down before God. That's easy. No one can humble him. He is the great God of the universe. He is the one who can lift me up. I will humble myself before him. But he says, if I don't humble myself before others, if I'm not willing to wash feet, if I'm not willing to sacrifice, even to the point of giving up my life, I'm saying, hey, I don't want to do what you did. Jesus, I'm greater than you. I don't need to be, below you in this one. And so for me, humbling myself for the Lord, I need that heart adjustment again and again and again. But in that, for me really to humble myself before the Lord, I've got to realize that deep call to humble myself before others and to not let the ego get inflated, to not let my mind play the where am I in the pecking order of people game, or do people think well enough of me, or do I prove myself well enough and get caught up in all those traps and lies instead of the only one who can lift us up is the one who lifts us up when we humble ourselves before him and follow his model and live a life of humility before others. When I don't humble myself to wash the feet of others or lay down my life for others, I am not really doing that first humbling of humbling myself for the Lord, am I? So when I do that, I am reflecting the glory of Christ. I am really showing what he did and preaching a sermon before the world that doesn't mean that doesn't make me feel like I need to prove how great I am or how obedient I am in other places, but points to his goodness and grace. If I don't humble myself for others, I'm placing the servant for the master, and I'm pretending that I don't need grace. if I humble myself before others, if I don't humble myself before others, and I'm placing the servant before the master and pretending I don't need grace, that's what I'm doing. So in that tonight, what does it look like for you this week? Where are the places that God would call you to not only humble yourself before him, but humble yourself before other people and do one more layer of humbling yourself before him in that? As the band comes, I want to pray for us that we would be able to soak in the power of Philippians 2:8 this week in the way we reflect his beautiful humility. And may God give us opportunities to live a life of humility, bowing at his feet in worship, but also some pretty amazing practical places this week where you humble yourself for others and point people to the glory of your Father in heaven and the beauty of your Savior.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.